chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. Luke 22, 54 through 62, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke. Reading from God's holy word. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, through every step and thought preside, the light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Fathers. We look at your holy word this day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The experiences of Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who died in 1556, helps us understand that even sincere Christians have sometimes denied their Lord. A major figure in the English Reformation, he believed in sola scriptura, not the dictates of the Roman Catholic Pope. He also believed in justification by faith alone. He supported King Henry VIII's break with Rome in 1534, and under Henry's son, King Edward, who reigned from 1547 to 1553, Cranmer was an important agent in drafting the 42 Articles of Faith of 1553 that were reduced to the 39 Articles in 1571 that became the evangelical standard of the Anglican Church. But when Bloody Mary, the Catholic, became queen, she martyred 282 Protestants by burning them at the stake. She also had Cranmer arrested on the charge of heresy. On several occasions, Cranmer, a man not naturally given to heroics and courage, denied his Protestant beliefs. In that regard, he was a man a lot like the Apostle Peter. Friends, belief is cheap when the price is cheap. Belief is easy if it's never tested. True belief is that which still stands after being tested. Contextually, we're in the midst here of the Passion Week of Jesus. We've defined the Passion Week of Jesus by Matthew 16:21, where Jesus said to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and be raised again the third day. Luke's account of that Passion Week began in chapter 22:39 with the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then continues through his arrest, Peter's denial, Jesus' mocking, trial, death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 24. A biblical principle is, for a Christian, is sorrow is the pathway to glory. A biblical principle for a Christian is sorrow is the pathway to glory. Our model is Jesus. We see that in his life and especially in his passion. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. 1 Peter 1:11, the Holy Spirit testified of the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that would follow. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Matthew 10:24 and 25, says, a disciple, Jesus says, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Our Bible text today on Peter's denial is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. That indicates it's of great importance. But only Luke records that Jesus looked directly at Peter after his third denial. It underscores for us the heinousness of sin, what real repentance entails, and gives us sinners real hope. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just think, if Peter, that apostle who was with Jesus through 3 years of public ministry, who saw all of Jesus' miracles, who heard his divine truths, who partook of the Lord's Supper, could still deny his Lord 3 times, backslide that severely, and yet still be forgiven and restored and recommissioned to fruitful ministry in John 21:15-17, then you and I too can sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes this day to the reality of the potential in all of us of denying Jesus as a Cranmer did and as the Apostle Peter did. And if we trust in ourselves, our own strength, then we are destined for a fall if we do not totally depend on Jesus, his strength, and his grace. Follow along in the outline provided as we look at the title today, "Have We Repented of Denying Knowing Jesus?" The first point is the prideful fall, verses 54 through first part of verse 60. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Verse 54, having arrested Jesus, they led him, brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Friends, Peter was what we call a presumptuous fellow. He was overly confident in his own ability. He was ever ready to exchange one foot in his mouth for the other foot. He was ripe for a fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter boasted he could follow Jesus in his own power. Look at verse 33, chapter 22. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then later on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 26-33, Peter boastfully said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." He thought he knew himself. He thought he knew his heart better than Jesus, his omniscient creator. And Jesus had told him in Luke 22:34, look at that verse. Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny 3 times that you know me." Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? 1 Kings 8:39, only God knows the heart. The question arises, why was Peter ripe for a fall into sin? Look at verses 44 and 45. "And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer," and remember when we preached on that, you could add, "in triumph, and had come to his disciples, Jesus found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them," verse 46, "why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation." The answer to why Peter was ripe for a fall into sin, he was prayerless. He was prayerless. Verse 54, having arrested Jesus, there is the beginning then of verse 53 where Jesus says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the hour for Satan to work his work of evil and have success only for a limited time under the bounding permission of God. Remember, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. In John 10:17, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And this commandment I've received from my Father." Jesus was in control of all things that happened to him during his Passion Week. Jesus was led away first to the former high priest Annas' house to be arrested, John 18:37, and then to Caiaphas' house. He was the current high priest, Matthew 26:57, and where Jesus would be tried on as yet unspecified charges. Notice the end of verse 54. But Peter followed at a distance, and you could add there, and John. John 18:15 says that Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple, and that other disciple is John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So the reason that Peter was able to get into the courtyard and follow Jesus in the courtyard was because the apostle John knew the high priest, so he could gain entrance. Why would they follow? Why would Peter follow at a distance? Because he wanted to see what they would do to Jesus, but also he wanted to fulfill his boast. He wanted to go farther than anybody else. I can stand in my own strength. I won't fall. I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes, even if it's to prison and death. I will not stumble. Look at verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat among them. So he goes into this courtyard of the end of the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And since the nights are chilly in Israel, he tries to blend in and not be noticed by sitting among them in the fire. And who is he sitting among? The high priest's servants and also some of these temple police that had arrested Jesus. Look at verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, stared at him, gazed at him, and said, "This man also was with him." Now we see the boastful Peter's fall, the first of his triple denials of Jesus. And Jesus, or Peter said in verse 57, but he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." We see in this denial of Jesus, or of Peter here, it was immediate. Peter's denial of Jesus was immediate. All it took was a little challenge from a little servant girl, and this big, brave Peter fell into sin. He didn't know Jesus. We could add that he did not deny Jesus, but he denied knowing Jesus. We can also say this denial here in verse 56 and 57, it was cowardly. He was easily frightened. All this was a little servant girl, and her comment was not a judicial threat to Peter. He wouldn't be hauled in and put on trial. It was just a social thing. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Be watchful and prayerful, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." We see also, thirdly, in the denial of Peter was unconvincing. Look at 58, verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now, you see, Peter is seemingly bombarded with all these accusations, and he again denied knowing Jesus. But Matthew adds, in Matthew 26:72, he uttered an oath to affirm what we are saying. Matthew 26:72. But again, Peter denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Fourthly, Peter's denial was comprehensive. Look at verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, "Surely," or "in truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." The accent of Peter gave him away. Most of Jesus' followers, as we have said, were Galileans. His accent gave him away. And we see here his denial is comprehensive. It's full, it's complete. It's threefold now, and in the Hebrew that's raised to the superlative of emphasis. It's complete, it's full, it is comprehensive. And number five, we see that Peter's denial was grievous. This is under Satan's dark hour. In verse 60, the first part of it, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Just think, friends, this disciple who bragged that he would not fall despite Jesus' words to the contrary, as prayerless, seeking to stand in his own strength, he yielded to temptation and he sinned. He needed to repent. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Talk is cheap. And what Peter boasted was in private. It wasn't in public. The test of true discipleship is what happens in the public arena, not what you and I testify in the safe confines of our home or in the safe walls of this church meeting place. Peter failed the test. And you and I ask ourselves, do we? Have we failed the test? As followers of Jesus who know him and called to make him known, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is on all of us to go and make disciples and teach them about Jesus, whatever he's taught, to declare the gospel of Jesus to unbelievers in life and lip. Have we denied Jesus? Have we denied knowing him? It's been said over this pulpit many times, there's no silent witnesses for Jesus in heaven. Some man says, or woman, I've been a Christian for 10 years and nobody at work even knows that I'm a Christian. The conclusion is, you are not. You are not a Christian at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged for his faith by the Nazis and Hitler in 1945, said that silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. J.C. Ryle, on this text, says this. He died in 1900. The best and highest saint is a poor, weak creature, even at his best times. There is not enormity of sin into which he may not run if he does not watch and pray, and if the grace of God does not hold him up. When we read of Peter's fall, we only read what could befall any of us. Let us never presume. Let us never, never indulge in high thoughts about our own strength. Question arises is what is needed for such prone to be proud yet really weak subject to sin people such as Peter and you and I? The answer is watchfulness and prayer. Watchfulness and prayer. Matthew 26, 41 again. Watch and pray, Jesus said. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Howard Hendricks says is when we pray, we give evidence that our need of God is not partial, it is total. The hymn writer had it right. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Have we repented of denying knowing Jesus? The first point is the prideful fall. The second point is the prophecy fulfilled. The end of verse 60. The prophecy fulfilled. Immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Friends, why can we say with absolute certainty that Peter would fall into sin and deny Jesus? Why can we say that? The answer is twofold. Number one, the most obvious is he defied the prophetic word of God, the words of Jesus, the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 31, he told his disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, and he's quoting from Zechariah 13, verse 7 in the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will all be scattered. They will be scattered. So Peter was defying the prophetic word of Jesus. He was being disobedient. He's essentially saying to Jesus, you know, in my boast, I'm right, and you, as the omniscient God, are wrong. Have you and I ever done that? What is sin? Sin is asserting our will over the will of God, putting our way above his way. We think we know what's best rather than Jesus in his word for us. We rebel when we sin. against God, His throne, His word, and His will. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 8 says, what is sin? Sin is a lack of conformity to or transgression of God's word. Sin is separation from God, and it incurs God's wrath and judgment. Peter made his boast there in Luke 22:33. I will follow you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. By following Jesus, Peter should have known already what was in store for him. And Luke 22:33 and 34 tell us, Jesus told Peter when he would deny him. He told him how many times he would deny him. And he also told him the exact language he would use. How more detailed can Jesus be as far as his prophecy telling Peter what would happen to him? Prophecy as foretelling with absolute certainty is unique to God, unique to Jesus Christ. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. What did Jesus say in the upper room to his disciples? John 13:19, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so when they come to pass, you may know that I am He. You may know that I am the Messiah, the Christ, that I am God. Secondly, why can we say with absolute certainty that Peter would fall into sin? Because he, by lifting himself up in pride, was certain to take a fall into sin. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. God is the high and lofty one. He does not permit self-exaltation, lifting up of oneself in pride, to go unchecked. I encourage you this week to read about Haman in the book of Esther. Write down somewhere in your notes, Haman chapter 5 through 7 of Esther, and read about prideful Haman and what happened to him. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6-10, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. You humble yourself in the sight of God, He will lift you up. In Matthew 23:12, those in pride, God will abase. He will humble. He will bring him down. Boastful pride leads to bitter prostration. Have we repented of denying knowing Jesus? The first point is the prideful fall. The second point is the prophecy fulfilled. And the third point is the penitent fellow. Verse 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Friends, we don't know exactly where this took place, where Peter and Jesus crossed paths. The most likely place was in the courtyard between the houses of Annas and Caiaphas, where the fire was lit. And we ask ourselves, what kind of look did Jesus give Peter? Remember this. Jesus was looking at a backsliding saint, not a bitter scribe. It was a look of love, care, infinite mercy for one of his own. And we need to remember this scene when you and I have sinned and you and I have backslidden. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trust in Christ should be the praise of his glory. That we who have Christ in us are born again and we're united to Christ. Christ ties his glory to our good. Jesus is our loving Lord and Savior. He's our friend. He's not our cruel master and our foe. Jesus truly desires our sanctified best, not our self-styled worst. The hymn writer had it right. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one, no, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Peter's response was twofold. Verse 61, he remembered what Jesus had prophesied concerning him in the face of his sinful boasts. And then verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter repented of his sin against Jesus. Question arises, why then can you and I say this was true repentance? True repentance, which is called contrition, and not false repentance, which is called attrition and mere remorse. Number one, repentance is a gift of God. Remorse is a work of man. Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18, and 2 Timothy 2:25 all state that repentance is a gift of God. John Newton had it right. I would but can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus makes it soft. Secondly, repentance is both internal and external. Remorse is just external. Thomas Watson said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Peter was recommissioned by Jesus and then used greatly in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And we have his first and second epistles that give proof to that. For true repentance, read this week Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 through 10. Verse 8 says, Zacchaeus, when he'd repented and come to saving faith in Jesus, he says, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and what I have taken illegitimately from people and their taxes and overcharged them, I will restore for fourfold. Repentance, friends, is a forsaking of the sin. The need is for forgiveness, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and the door to it is repentance. Forgiveness is that God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for the sake of Jesus. Remorse is merely feeling sorry. Did you hear that? Remorse is merely feeling sorry. You sin against somebody, and what are we prone to say? Oh, I'm sorry. I got my hand caught in the cookie jar. You know, I shouldn't have done that, and I don't like the circumstances that revolve from that. I'm sorry. You go on again. No. Repentance, it's a forsaking of the sin. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. In the Greek, the word is metanoia. It's a change of mind, but it also means a subsequent change in behavior, just like with Zacchaeus or Peter. In the Hebrew, the word is shuv. It means to turn. To turn. 180-degree turn to the right is repentance. Mark in your notes again, Jeremiah chapter 3 is the chapter of shuv in the Old Testament repentance. 18 times in that chapter, it uses the Hebrew word shuv, or to turn. And at the end of that chapter is a great prayer of Israel of true repentance. True repentance. You see, remorse is merely feeling sorry. It's a self-reproach. It's regret over adverse circumstances that have resulted over sinful choices. We have three great scripture examples of remorse. Judas, Matthew 23:7. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and that and threw them on the temple floor. You know what he did? He said, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he went out and he hanged himself. In the Old Testament, the example of remorse is King Saul. And another example in the New Testament is Esau. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. It said of Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who was for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Merely remorse was all Esau had. Thirdly, repentance has tears of faith. Remorse has tears of folly. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Friends, thank God for the life of Peter, a life we can identify with and learn from. And if you've sinned and backslidden, come to the Savior. Make no delay. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, he's waiting with open arms of love, care, mercy, and will grant repentance and enable you to be recommissioned for his service, to to be useful in kingdom ministry. Have we repented of denying knowing Jesus? 3 points this morning: the prideful fall, prophecy fulfilled, and then the penitent fellow. The date was March 21st, 1556, at Oxford. And the Marian government, Catholic government, scheduled Cranmer to be put to death. They hoped that he would deny his evangelical beliefs one more time. But Cranmer instead denounced the Pope. He disavowed all his previous denials. He affirmed his belief in Jesus. And at the stake, before being burned to death, Cranmer placed his right hand, which had signed the earlier denials, into that flame first, so that all the onlookers would know how great and sincere his repentance was. Friends, in the church today, we seldom speak about the cost of following Christ. And even more rarely do we speak of the cost of denying Jesus. Luke 12:8-9, Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." By denying his denials, Cranmer confessed Christ before men. The Apostle Peter, by his godly repentance, also went on to deny his earlier denials. Read John 21:15-17. And Peter also went on to fulfill Jesus' prophecy about him of strengthening the brethren when he'd returned from his backsliding. Luke 22:32. What did Peter do? Well, he's the one that preached that sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2:14-21, in which 3,000 souls were saved. And Peter has used his failures to state that saving faith can never be lost. 1 Peter 1:6-7, which are the theme verses of that first epistle of Peter, says this. 1 Peter 1:6-7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Friends, let us learn the hard truths of Peter's backsliding, his threefold denial of Jesus. Let us never presume to stand on our own. Let us always live lives of repentance, watchfulness, and prayer, pleading for God's growth in sanctification. At the end of Peter's second epistle, he said this, 2 Peter 3:17-18, "You therefore, beloved Christians, since you know this beforehand, beware, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the life of Peter. We thank you for these hard truths that resulted in soft heart, a repentance, a genuine repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, we have all had our moments of falling into temptation and sin and denying knowing Jesus, failure to stand up. May we say, "Oh, I've never done that." Let us always be mindful not to speak is to speak and not to act is to act. There's no silent witnesses for Jesus. If we proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's to be in life and lip before a watching world. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, in our own strength we will fall, we will sin, we will fall short. May we lead lives of watchfulness and prayer, acknowledging our full dependence on you. And please, dear Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit. Give us a boldness to proclaim Jesus. Salvation through Jesus, through his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that as we honor you, that you will honor us. If we esteem you lightly, let us be warned that you will esteem us lightly. Thanks again. for the life of the Apostle Peter. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.